Welcome to the Equipers Church Budapest podcast. We hope today's message will encourage and inspire you. For more information, check equiperschurch.hu.
Well, we're going to start a new series tonight, and this is something that has been on my heart for some time, and I believe it's something that will be a prophetic statement into this year for us as a church. And the title of this series is Think Possible. Think Possible. And what we want to do tonight with the introductory, this is going to be the introduction to this series tonight, is to break a little bit from our mindset, because we are used to the impossible. But how many of you know that God is the God of the possible? He operates in a different paradigm than we're used to. And I believe that what he wants to do during this series is he wants to build faith into our hearts. He wants to build faith into our DNA. He wants to build expectation. And I'm praying that as we go through this series for the next 4 or 5 Sundays, that our expectation in the house will build. That as we go through this week by week, Sunday by Sunday, faith will be growing in our hearts, individually, but also in us as a spiritual family. And then at the end of this series, in about a month or so, we will talk about our dream and our vision for this year. So purposefully, we are not talking about the dream and the vision in the beginning of the series, because some of you are not ready. But we'll talk about the dream and the vision at the end of this series. Is that okay? It's like 3 people are okay. Is that okay? Yeah. So you're just gonna need to keep coming to hear about the dream and the vision for this year. Well, tonight, my message, it's not really some kind of a polished sermon. It's more of a heart cry, something that I just want to let out from my heart into your hearts. And I just trust that God is going to do something in between. And then at the end of the message, we're going to do something that we normally do not do, but we'll have an anointing service, which means that we're going to just open the altar, we're going to open the space in front of the stage for all of you to come and just to get prayed for, anointed. And so we're going to do that at the end, and we really believe that God wants to commission us as the church into the new season. Yeah. So think possible. You know, very often faith and reason pull in different directions. Have you ever experienced that? Your faith is pulling you one way, but then there is the voice of reason, your brain, that pulls a different direction. I mean, thank God for your brain. I trust you have one. It's always a good thing to have a brain. But very often, faith and reason pull us in different directions. And I can't even count how many times I've heard the statement, now, this is impossible. There is no way this is going to happen. This is impossible. The culture tells me that. We live in a Central European context where we've been told this phrase as long as I can remember. It's impossible. My upbringing as well, you know, I've been told by the generations before me, you know, young boy, keep dreaming, but it's impossible. You're just a dreamer. It's impossible. Also, my personal nature, you know, tends towards thinking, you know, I mean, don't be too courageous in your faith. I'm more of an introverted person, kind of somebody who likes to think twice before you say something. My personal makeup, my personal setup tells me, you know, there's a very high chance this is impossible. And then also there is my own experience. I've been disappointed so many times. I've tried to launch, something that I felt God called me to, but then I failed. My own experience tells me there's a high chance this is impossible. Well, maybe you are more spiritual and you don't have those dilemmas. But there is so many cases, so many instances where the persisting voice in my head is telling me, Miro, this is impossible. But thank God there is another voice. There is another voice deep inside. Sometimes it's very deep inside. That tells me, keep trusting. Keep believing. Don't quit. Look up. Have faith. There is that other voice inside, the persisting voice inside that calls me to trust, that is thrusting me to walk on the water and go into the unknown and see God in something that is that hasn't been experienced before. And I love it. I love the danger zone. I love the season when God actually sends me into the unknown territory to try something that has never been tried before. I love the persisting voice in my heart that is calling me to look up and to have faith. You know, the Bible is full of those stories. Case one, the angel comes and speaks to Mary, the teenage girl, about the plan of God. And of course, she finds out from the angel very quickly that she's going to be the mother of Messiah. She's going to be, you know, the young mom of the Savior. And not only that, she also finds out from the same angel that her cousin, who is much older than her, is actually expecting a child. And this is what the angel tells her in Luke 1:37. He says, "For God, nothing will be," help me out, "impossible." With God or for God, nothing will be impossible. There's another case. It's the story when Jesus meets this young, successful gentleman. We know him from the Bible as the young, rich ruler. And long story short, Jesus is asking him to give everything he has to the poor and to follow him. Now, he decided not to do that, which I often wonder what could have happened if he actually did that and if he decided to follow Christ. He could have been one of the 12, possibly. He could have been one of the authors of the Gospels. He could have gone to some of the distant lands and be a pioneer in the early Christendom. Never say no to the greatest invitation. But then the other disciples, they're discouraged and they say, "Wow, I mean, this is really difficult." And this is the answer Jesus tells them in Matthew 19:26. He looked at them and he said, "With man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible." And there is another case, a bit later, we read about that in Mark chapter 9. Jesus is experiences one of the greatest encounters on the mountain, and he is transfigured. He experienced the open heaven and the glory of God descending upon him. And in the middle of that, you know, as the glory fades and he goes down, he is experiencing a spiritual battle. And there is a father who is bringing his son, who is possessed by demons, to the disciples, but they cannot set him free. They cannot heal him. And so Jesus comes and he does the wonder. He sets him free. He heals this little boy. And so they're asking Jesus, why? Why could not we do that? And this is what he says, "Because you have so little faith. Truly, I tell you," this is in Matthew 17, "I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move. Nothing will be impossible to you." Now, this is a bit more dangerous because before he says, nothing is impossible to God. But all of a sudden, it switches and it says, hey, if you have faith, even to you, nothing will be impossible. And just a little bit before that, the Father himself is talking to Jesus and he says, "Would you help my boy if you can?" How many times have you done that when you prayed? Like, "Jesus, would you help me if you can?" And this is what Jesus responded to the Father. He says, "Everything is possible for the one who believes." So I love the fact that the way the Word of God pictures God is that he is a God of the possibilities. He operates in the realm of the impossible, but what's impossible to us, to the human nature, is His normal environment. What we call miracles, He simply calls the normal stuff. He truly is the God of the impossible. He excels in those kinds of situations. And there is one more scripture I'm going to read, and that's from Hebrews 11:6. I'm sure many of you know this passage. And here is the bridge between the impossible to the possible. Are you ready for this? Hebrews 11, verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. So this is the bridge from the impossible to the possible, and that's faith. And without faith, your impossible remains impossible. But when you bridge from the impossible to possible by faith, that's when heaven unleashes the resource. And then nothing is truly impossible for you. I hope that during this series, your faith would be fed and would be stirred and would grow. Because God, I mean, if He told you the plans that He has for your life today, if He unfolded the story to you today, you would just run away. It's like, there is no way, Jesus. His plan is so wild. He's got so much in store for you. Every single one of you. And I can't even begin to think about what He can do with us together as a body of believers. Hallelujah. That is like super amazing. So by faith, we see things from God's perspective. We see the things, the impossible situation, from where He sees them. And today and during this series, I want us to put on the faith glasses. Can you help me out? Like, just take the faith glasses and turn them on. Put them on. It's like, you see the difference? At the end of this series, you'll be all looking great in your faith glasses. How about you turn to your neighbor and says, you look so good in your faith glasses. You look so good in your faith glasses. You look much better in your faith glasses, yeah? Now, tonight I'm just, what I felt it, tonight I just want to kickstart your expectation. And how many of you have followed the story on the Asbury revival in the recent 2 weeks? Yeah. So I think it's 11 days ago, there was a chapel service at Asbury University, Asbury College in Kentucky, America. And that's when you find out that there is something else in Kentucky, not just the fried chicken. There is a Christian university that actually experienced revival in the 1970s. Now, I was in Bible college in the 1990s, and we were still hearing about the revival at Asbury from the 1970s. And there were stories and testimonies and rumors 20 years later about the Asbury revival from 1970s. And I will never forget this one particular weekend. I think I was a freshman at college, and this is 1991, right after the fall of communism. And we had a chapel service at our Bible college. There was about 400 students, and I was at the piano. And it was a Friday chapel just before the weekend. Everybody was super tired. It was the exam week. Students, your exam week is over now. You can rejoice, fully focus on church, right? Awesome, awesome, awesome. It was everybody was tired, exhausted. You know what I'm talking about, right? And the praise and worship session was kind of, you know, it was like, let me just get through this and go back to my studies. And then there was going to be the offering, and the dean, the academic dean, came to the microphone. He says, "All right, we're going to take the offering now, and we will sing the offering song, just, you know, a praise song." And, you know, we were singing that song, the offering song, for 5 hours. It never stopped. Something snapped. Something changed in the atmosphere. For 5 hours, there was going to be lunch. Nobody went for lunch. There were 400 lunches on the tables. Nobody took them. At 5 p.m., there was dinner. Nobody went for dinner. Actually, some students went for dinner, but they started to pray at the table, like, "Thank you, Jesus, for food." Oh, yeah. They started to pray, and it never stopped. And the prayer meeting went overnight. And then into the whole day on Saturday, the following day. Then again overnight. And then on Sunday, we're ministering in the churches, you know, students from the Bible college. Now, it was a transformational experience for all of us, including myself. Now, in Asbury, roughly 11 days ago, there was a chapel service like this. And it hasn't stopped for 11 days. And they've been singing and praying and worshiping. And I think there's a professor at the university there that I follow. And he shared the thing that the number of visitors in that particular town that started to come there currently right now is double than the inhabitants of that little town. So people from all over the place are coming just to experience a bit of the open heaven experience at the Asbury University. And what I love about that it's simply student driven. It's actually an expression of the young generation that is hungry after God. For 11 days, 24/7. Now, I'm asking this question as I go through this series. Can it be that the Lord is visiting this generation again? Can it be that He is visiting the old continent here with a fresh move? Can it be that He is accelerating His work in our days? Can it be that He is reviving and awakening this generation? And I want to make this declaration as a declaration of faith. I want to put it this way, that now is the time for a secular, post-Christendom, post-communist Europe to see Jesus in a fresh way. Now is the time for our cities, for Budapest, for your nation, wherever you come from, to actually experience a fresh, wonderful move of His Spirit that accelerates His work. Now, I have seen so many churches and pastors disillusioned with the idea of revival or awakening. I have seen pastors and churches, you know, pray for a time of revival and simply being disappointed, disillusioned, hard-hearted, and would say, "I mean, I would never again pray for anything like revival again." They somehow succumb to the motion that if we just pray, if we just worship, and just wait, somehow God is going to do the rest. That your friends will be saved, your church will be multiplied, your city will be changed. If we just simply pray and worship and wait on God, that He's going to do the job. Somehow we felt that if we just do this, then the revival will be all a product of God in a supernatural way. It will be a sovereign act of God. Now, I want to say that a revival or an awakening is not a shortcut. It's not a cheap solution. It's not something where we just go into the corner and God does the rest. I believe when a visitation of God meets a spiritually hungry people, it is never cheap. Let me say that again, guys. If a visitation of God meets those who are spiritually hungry, somebody's got to pay the price. It's never cheap. Now, there is a famous church father from the early centuries, and his name is Tertullian, and he's famous by this statement. He says, "The blood of martyrs is the seed of the church." There is always someone paying the price for a move of God. Now, in his days, Christianity was spreading and growing by 40% every decade. If you read the early chapters of church history, Christianity was spreading and growing in an amazing way, 40% every decade. But there was the blood of martyrs. Thank you. That was the seed of the move of God. It was the seed of revival. It was the seed of the church. A revival doesn't just happen. It's not a magic stick. It's not some kind of a charm. We cannot do a lousy job at church and expect a revival. You get the point. Yeah, you get what I'm trying to say. We do our best. We do our part. And God does what He does best. All right? We do our best, and then God does the thing that He's best at. And He has always been in the business of revival. What we call revival or awakening is actually His standard activity. It's something that He is totally used to from the very beginning. It's simply what He does. Listen to a few scriptures. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, "Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground, and He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being." What did God just do? He just awakened what He created. He would breathe life into the nostrils of Adam, and he became alive. He came to life. That's in the very first pages in the Bible, and He's already breathing life, causing awakening and revival happen. Now let's go into the New Testament. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5, we read that He made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions, for it is by grace that you have been saved. What did God just say here? It's an awakening. It's a revival. He makes us alive through Christ. There is another famous story in the Gospels in Mark chapter 5, verse 41. It's the story when Jesus comes to the house of a synagogue ruler whose name was Jairus. And his daughter, at the age of 12, a teenage girl, is lying on the bed dead. And Jesus comes there, and He looks to the father. He's holding the little girl's hand, and life comes. And this is what He says, "Talita kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." And the teenage girl awakens to life. So God has always been in the business of reviving. He has always been in the business of awakening. He simply awakens. I only found one story in the Bible where He did the opposite. When He put Adam to sleep. And some of you guys need that too. Why are only ladies laughing? Help them, Jesus. So Adam falls asleep, and then God introduces to him Eve. Help them, Jesus. Amen. Here are a few definitions of revival by some of the men of God from the past centuries that actually experienced huge moves of God. There's you may have heard about Jonathan Edwards, who was a pastor during something that we call the First Great Awakening. He says, "Revival is a surprising work of God. When God comes and surprises the generation with His visitation." Another name, Charles Finney, who was one of the evangelists in what we call now the Second Great Awakening. This is how he defines revival. It's nothing else than a new beginning of obedience to God. Now we need that as never before, guys. Here is another one. It's by Gordon Anderson. He's a theology professor, spirit-filled theology professor. He says, it's a time frame in which people are awakened into the reality of the omnipresent and omniscient God. I'll move on to Edwin Orr. He wrote about 50 books on revival. He had a slight idea about revivals. And this is what he writes. He says, revival is the moving of the Holy Spirit, bringing a revival of New Testament Christianity in the Church of Christ and its related community. So in other words, it's like he brings back the stuff from the book of Acts into the church of the 21st century and threw it into the streets and the cities and this generation. I love that. And I'm going to do just my last one. It's a community saturated with God. This is a definition by Duncan Campbell, who experienced a revival in the Hebrides Islands in the 50s and the 60s of this last century. Now, I believe that what we call a revival is for God simply his normal activity, where he's allowed, where the door is open for him. Now, I'm going to give you my definition as well. I know you wanted to hear that. So let me give my definition as well. A revival is a season of God's visitation when his purposes are accelerated by a wave of the Holy Spirit. It's a season of God's visitation. His purposes are accelerated. They go faster by a wave of the Holy Spirit. Let me just comment on this sentence for a little bit. First of all, it's a season of God's visitation. It's when God shows up. Now, we know that he is omnipresent. We know that he is here. He is in this city. God is in this city. But there is something different when he walks through the city, when his presence moves through the city. Now, he's in this church every Sunday, like the air that we breathe. But there is something different when the air is stirred, when the air becomes the wind. That's when the Pentecost experience happens. He comes as the wind. And so it's a season of his visitation, his supernatural visitation. Now, every evangelical, Pentecostal, and charismatic movement came from a time of revival like that. When God enters, he visits, he stirs, he walks through the room, he walks through the city, and he leaves the footprints. Not just that, but it's a time where his purposes are accelerated. What normally would take centuries, he accomplishes in decades. What normally would take decades, he does it in a year. And what normally would happen in your life over a year, he does it in a week. His purposes are accelerated. Things begin to happen. You've prayed for that for so many years, and then simply just God turns the light on and things happen. His purposes are accelerated. It's the Holy Spirit factor. What Paul the Apostle says is like, you know, one is sowing the seed, another one is watering the seed, but then God shows up and he gives the growth. This is a season of a domino effect. He does it in one town, another town is affected. He does it in one university, and all of a sudden, next week, there is dozens of universities that are just waiting on God. And we're the lives of the young people are transformed. It's like you cannot escape their testimonies and salvations and breakthroughs and healings. Church is multiplying. It's a season of his acceleration. And finally, he does it by a wave of the Holy Spirit. There is a stirring. There is a supernatural move. You can't describe it. It cannot be manufactured. It cannot be faked. It's simply God showing up on the scene. It's like a greenhouse effect. The greenhouse is the part of your garden where there is an atmosphere that is favorable for growth. Your tomatoes are more red there. Your paprika is more spicy there inside of the greenhouse. I wonder if we could be a greenhouse for a move of God in the city. A climate where growth happens better. Now, I love a statement that actually I use it quite often, but it was first used by William Booth, the Salvation Army hero from centuries ago. They would walk through the cities and evangelize, and this was his statement. He says, "I am not waiting for a move of God. I am a move of God. I am not waiting for some future revival or awakening, for some future event that will kickstart some move of God. I am the move of God." And Equippers Budapest, I want to say that for us as the church in the city, we are not waiting passively for some day in the future when God will show up. We are in the middle of His move in the city. Just the very fact that we are here, downtown Budapest, is a result of His miracle. It's a result of His doing. It's something that would normally be impossible because of Him is possible. I wonder if the band could come up. Thank you, guys. And this is our calling. Yeah? We are to be a house of miracles. We are to be a house of revival. We are to be a house of salvation that is stewarding a continuous and sustainable move of the Holy Spirit. In Mark chapter 2, Jesus comes to Capernaum, a little town on the Lake of Galilee, after some days. And listen to this. The Gospels say that it was reported that He was at home. For some reason, the news was spreading fast that, hey guys, Jesus is in the house. There was no social media. There's no newspaper. It was the classic word of mouth. It was reported that Jesus is in the house. And listen to what happened after many were gathered together. So much that there was no more room, not even at the door. Now, there is something special in this story because it was the hunger that brought them to Jesus. It was a small house, and you know how the rest of the story goes. They couldn't get inside, so they had to open the roof for someone in need to come in. When we were just dreaming about this church, there was a prophetic word that God gave us through a pastor far away from here. And he saw a picture of this church, and it had no ceiling. It was a glass ceiling. Imagine a building. Now, I'm not really sure how that would work physically. But he saw a church that had no ceiling. And ever since we moved into Budapest and started the ministry, I've had this picture in front of me. We are a church with an open heaven. A church with no ceiling. A church with glass ceiling. A greenhouse for the presence of God. And just like these guys, they had to open the roof for growth to happen, for miracles to happen. I want to declare to you and just say that as a pastor that we are open. We are open for God to move. Now, I wonder if we could all stand as we close this message, and we'll go into the prayer mode in just a second. I actually do have one more quote that I want to read. It's by Leonard Ravenhill. a pastor from last century. This is what he says about revival. He said, as long as we are content to live without revival, we will. As long as we are content to live without the reviving presence of God in our midst, we will live without it. And I want us, as we go through this series, I want us to have that faith stirred in our hearts. So, you know, we may not be Asbury College. Most likely, we will not do 24/7 worship and prayer in this building. We would pay a lot of rent for that. But I want us to have the same hunger. I want us to have the same expectation. I want us to have the same faith that God, this generation, we are as hungry as it gets. We want you as much as it's possible. We want that. And my final story for tonight, there was a guy called Evan Roberts. More than 100 years ago in Wales, he came to his small church and he simply shared about something that he had prayed for a few months. And as he was doing that, a beautiful move of the Holy Spirit started in the valleys, in the small villages of Wales. And I think in 2 months, about 100,000 people, his friends, his peers, received Jesus. And he says, his lesson was, do 4 things. Ready? Number 1, confess every sin. Number 2, forgive everyone. Number 3, obey the promptings of the Holy Spirit. And number 4, confess Christ publicly. And I want to say that tonight we're going to embark that journey together as the church. And so I wonder if we could just talk to God for a second, wherever you are, and just invite the Holy Spirit to touch you, to stir your faith, to enlarge your expectation. The God of the impossible, making possible what is the impossible. By faith. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. So we ask you, precious Holy Spirit, that you would touch every single individual in the house tonight. And we pray, Lord, that tonight you would launch us on a new journey, expecting, believing, and opening the way for you. And I pray, Lord, that this year, 2023, we would encounter so many things where you have accelerated what would normally take many years, that we would see that this year, Father. Father, we're praying that you would do something special in our midst this year. And today, by faith, we enter into that right now. We pray this, Lord, and we expect in you to do that through our lives tonight.